started, we want to fill you in on our church. Here at Grace, we have a mission and a purpose. Our goal is to help people discover truth, decide on Jesus, demonstrate change, and deploy for others. If you're looking for a church, we would love for you to come and be a part of what God is doing here at Grace. You
can video transition sounds like it'll make you ready to buy a Ford truck, don't it? Man. How many of you guys have or have had a dog that runs away? Anyone? Okay, yeah, I hear some audibly like, yeah, let me tell you, right? It seems like all of the dogs that either myself or my family has owned, they've all been runners, all right? And two dogs come in mind specifically. One, her name was Jelly, a.k.a. Jelly Bean, and that's a good name, don't hate. And she was a little Yorkie, so just like football size, but I mean, she could run like the wind. I'm telling you, that our door would crack just a little bit, someone out the front door, and she is just gone, all right? Our neighbors would tell us, I think your dog got out. Not even kidding. We think your dog got out, but we just saw a brown streak like going across the road. And so we're like, yeah, that was her. And so she would run away. And, you know, when I was in like probably high school age, you know, I'd have to track her down and she'd just be all over for hours, be lost, and you'd have to search, find her. And the most recent dog, actually my mom still has this dog. His name is Dee, as in D-E-E. And he is just a tiny 120-pound Italian Mastiff, and he's a teddy bear at heart, a teddy bear that occasionally bites people, but a teddy bear nonetheless. And he doesn't run away so much as he kind of moseys away. And if you have dogs like that, all right, I went on a walk with him like 2 months ago, and he threw out his hip just walking. And so he hit the concrete wrong, leaned over on his side, and gave me the look like, go on without me. Like, I can't do it. I'm gone. And so he's not the runner. But sometimes we've had him outside, and we turn our back, and he's just, you know, gone. Like, he's lost. He runs away. And eventually, you know, he's a little easier to find than Jelly was, but he's doing what big dogs do. He's, like, seven houses down, peeing on their siding and all that stuff. And for me, every time we had a dog that got, you know, loose, and they were lost, whether it was for hours or 10 minutes, either way, is the same kind of pattern, as in they would be lost, and then we'd go find them, and then when we found them, there was always relief, right? Because, hey, they're safe, and then we got to bring them back home, and I got to announce, like, hey, mom, dad, grandma, whoever, or Nan, hey, we found the dog, and bring them back and kind of celebrate that way. And here's why I start there. Jesus is going to tell a story about something that was lost, then that was searched for, and they rejoiced when it was found. And all of you, you know, I mentioned dogs, but all of you have been in that, you know, scenario, right, where you've lost something, and then you kind of put in effort to find it, right? Maybe it's even the TV remote last night, all right? Like, something was lost, and you put effort in to find it, and then you're relieved. There's joy. And Jesus is not going to tell a story about a dog, but actually a lost sheep. And Jesus is teaching to a group of people that he's attracting a crowd that probably most teachers at that time didn't focus on. And Luke chapter 15 is where we're going to be this morning. Luke 15, 1, parable of the lost sheep. And we're going to mention one other parable in the middle of that. But verse 1, we'll jump right into it. And all the tax collectors and sinners, and those are two groups that we're going to talk about, were approaching to listen to Jesus. And the Pharisees and scribes were complaining, this man, he welcomes sinners and eats with them? Like, they are disgusted at Jesus because he is with the people in society who, even though it's not true, God doesn't view them this way, the society did, that he's with the people who were kind of bottom of the barrel. Like, you have this kind of line of social acceptance, they are below it for their job or for their actions, whatever. Tax collectors was the first group mentioned, and they are people who their job is to collect taxes, but they were normally Jewish people who essentially kind of defected from their own people to work for Rome, as in Rome was the oppressing government at the time, and so They viewed tax collectors as, all right, you guys are a bunch of traitors now getting rich off of me. You know, and so they were not loved in their time. And then you have the group that Luke mentions as sinners. And we're all sinners, as myself, you, like, we all sin. But when the Bible mentions sinners, people viewed them as, like, worse sinners because of their jobs or because of what type of sin they committed. It was more public than other sin. Either way, these groups, tax collectors and sinners, they're known for their sin, but they also, in the moment, don't care about God. Because if they did, their actions would show it a little more. And so they're kind of below that social acceptance line. But then you have the Pharisees and scribes, who is mentioned in this passage. And according to society, they are above that line. All right, they are the respected, they are the highly esteemed religious people. And they actually, the Pharisees, they were teachers of God's word. So they would teach the Old Testament people. And not only would they teach it, but they would practice it themselves, and they would uphold it. In other words, they would go around and saying, hey, are you going to church? Are you practicing the Sabbath? Are you doing this? Like, they would make sure others around them are doing that. And the Pharisees and scribes, these religious people, they are, again, they can't believe that Jesus is eating with them. That Jesus, why would you spend time with them? Why would you welcome them and have a meal with them? Don't stoop to their level, essentially, is what they're saying. And the Pharisees hated it. And what's funny is they knew the Bible better than anyone else, but they didn't know the God of the Bible. They didn't understand God's heart more than anyone else. And so that's how they felt. And Jesus knew that. Jesus knew this ticked them off. Jesus knew that they wouldn't like that he ate with the low of the low of society. And so Jesus thinks, I got a solution. Verse 3. He says, so he told them this parable. In other words, let me tell you a story. That's how Jesus often went about things, and he provided insight. So he's going to tell a story about what God is like. He's going to tell a story about what God cares about. And so before we even get into it, let me ask you, and don't answer this out loud, just internalize it and answer for yourself, what is God like? Like, who is God to you? What is he like? What type of emotions does he have? How does he view us? How does he view the world? Like, what is he like? Because how you answer that question will determine so much about your own life. And to do that, again, the parable of the lost sheep, and we're going to see kind of three points that if we're to read this, apply it for our own lives, okay, what does this mean? Three things. We see that we're lost, but God searches and heaven rejoices. And so the first thing we see is that we are lost. Verse 4 says, again, this is the story that he's telling. And I'm going to give you a little heads up, okay? Our series is called For the One, right? And so For the One, every one in here is yellowed. It's kind of colored yellow. I want you to say it when I come to it. Is that good? Okay, well, all right, there we go. What man among you, Jesus says, who has 100 sheep and loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open field and go after the lost until he finds it? So, nice job, by the way. But Jesus, he says, all right, let me tell you a story. Imagine you're a shepherd and you have 100 sheep, all right? And a shepherd was a common job. That there were many shepherds, and so me, I don't relate to owning sheep, all right? That's not, I don't have that experience. So these people, they did. And it was common for a shepherd. 100 was probably a regular size flock, maybe on the bigger side. But either way, they understood this. And he says, hey, imagine you have 100 sheep and you are coming in for the night. You're counting your sheep, and maybe the shepherd even knows them by name, but you lose one. And so you're like, all right, you know, you're counting trying to count one through 100, but maybe it's by name. So it's like, all right, let's see, there's Lisa, there's Sally, Petunia, there's Billy, Roger. Roger, where's Roger? You know, and he's going, I lost Roger. I lost a sheep. And he's like, wouldn't you leave the 99 to go find that one lost sheep that wandered off? And most likely, that sheep in the story is lost because of itself, like its own foolishness and wandering off. Because sheep, as none of you are probably surprised by me saying this, but sheep are often known as dumb and incapable animals, for the most part, right? Sheep are defenseless against predators. Like if a wolf, you know, at this time a wolf or like a jackal or something, you know, it's going to view a sheep as just a pretzel-filled marshmallow, essentially. You know, it's like not too many defense mechanisms there. Sheep are unable to take care of themselves. They have bad eyesight. They're easily distracted. They lose direction. They're often unaware of their surroundings. I watched a video on Friday of a guy on YouTube that had sheep, and he just had his phone in his one hand and was going up, and it was like, this is my sheep, and it's completely on its back, and it can't get up. And so it must have had too much food. It all went to the hips. And so when it rolled over, the sheep was just stuck there. And the guy's like, if you don't flip it over, that sheep will die. You know, it'll either starve to death or, you know, just like get baked in the sun. It's not good. And so he had to roll it over. And so even if they lay down to sleep and they're trying to roll and get comfy, they may get stuck on their back. They're highly dependent animals, right? Not that they're entirely dumb, but the instincts that they have often outweigh any good decision-making that they bring to the table, all right? And it's funny to laugh at them, right? Like, ha, dumb sheep. But then you realize, oh, wait, Jesus is saying that we're like a sheep, that I am that dumb sheep that has wandered off. And he doesn't give us, like, cool animals to compare ourselves to. You know, Jesus doesn't say, hey, you're like a tiger, you know, or something sweet, like you're like a bald eagle or something. No, he said, you are a sheep. And that's what he relates us to in this story. And because I know it's true of me and it's true of all of us, I am often dumb and incapable, that I panic, that I easily lose direction in my life, that I'm often unaware of things that could harm me that are around me. And I often make decisions that lead me and put me in harm's way, just like a sheep. And so just like the sheep, we are lost. And this doesn't mean geographically, like, hey, you know, I know where I'm at. No, like spiritually lost. He's trying to show us that, hey, we are on our own. If nothing is done, we are on our own. We have wandered. And Jesus, he makes a distinction between two types of people, all right? That he's going to say, hey, there's one group of everyone who's living, there's one group and there's another group. And we can do the same thing too, right? That we can make distinctions. For example, I believe there's two types of people, all right? Those that set three alarms to wake up in the morning, and then those that pop up like a piece of toast out of a toaster and they're like ready to tackle the day, all right? Any three alarm people in here? My people, there we go, all right. You know, we have other distinctions that we, you know, there's people that if you're going on a vacation, you pack a week before, and then those of you that finish packing 10 minutes before you leave, you can guess which one I am. And then you have people that rinse their dishes before they put them in the dishwasher, and then those of you that might be a little insane, you know, that put food in and you put like whole lasagnas and like, ah, the dishwasher will get it. It's crazy. Anyway, Jesus is going to make a distinction, and there's two groups. He says those who are lost and those who are found. Everyone who is alive, he says, hey, you're either lost or you're found. And we all enter the world lost. If I were to ask you, when did you trust in Jesus? When did you become a believer? When did you get saved? Something like that. Some of you would probably answer and go, well, I've always been a Christian. You know, I've always been a believer. And that's just not true. It's not possible. There has to be a moment where that changes, because the Bible says that we came into this world stuck in our sin, that we are living out our own desires and we are following the ways of the world. And if nothing is done about it, if we die lost, then we will pay the penalty for our sin. The Bible says that we are under God's wrath, rightfully. And so lost means lost. In other words, we need help, or we need saved to remove ourselves from harm. And so even though we're lost, what this parable teaches us is that even though that's true, thankfully, God searches. God searches for us. That it says he leaves the 99 in the open field. And so notice, he has 100 sheep, right? 99 versus the one that's just off. The one is the minority, but he shifts to make it his priority. In other words, he's like, hey, the 99, they're safe, they're good, they're there, but I care about the one who isn't safe, who isn't home, who isn't back with the flock or the family. And he shifts his priority because he cares for that one sheep. And to me, I don't know if any of you think this way, but I think, okay, well, that seems like a bad deal for the 99, right? It's like, are they just going to wander off? What's up with them? From what I could tell, it seems like most shepherds, when they would lead their flock, you know, find open fields to eat or just travel, whatever, they didn't have just an infinite amount of, like, open fields. And so they would often find one, and there were already other sheep and other shepherds there. And so when the shepherd goes to find the one, it's probably the shepherd is leaving the 99 in the care of another shepherd. So if any of you are like, oh, those poor 99, they're cared for, all right? And it says he leaves and goes after the lost one, which means he doesn't wait for the sheep. He doesn't say, I'll give it a few hours. No, like he doesn't wait. He initiates. He goes. He searches. He goes first, and he is the one putting forth that effort. And he doesn't stop until he finds it. We don't know how far off the sheep was, but whatever that distance was, he was willing to go that far. And so for us, again, this isn't just a cute story about, oh, sheep. This is us and what it means between our Creator and his creation. And so it means that God searches for sinners. That the same group of people, they remember the context, that the Pharisees, the religious people who looked down on others, they were angry that Jesus was teaching and having meals and hanging out with those, you know, people that don't even deserve our time. But Jesus is like, no, they are exactly who I came here for. I am searching for sinners. And that is, just to remind us, if God's searching for sinners, that means he's searching for you. He's searching for even that person in your life that you can't stand. He's searching for your boss. He's searching for your ex. He's searching for those people in the world that verbally and publicly hate God. And even the past month, you know, people that we see on TV, he's searching for the Robin Westmans who would go to a school and shoot children. He's searching for the Carlos Brown who would stab somebody on a train. He's searching for a Tyler Robinson who would shoot Charlie Kirk. Those types of people that we look at and go, you know, rightfully be angry at that sin, but God is, his heart is to save them. Not to be forever, he doesn't want them separated from him. He wants to save them. That's his heart. 1 Timothy 2, we just went through 1 Timothy, right? Our last series. Chapter 2 says God wants everyone to be saved, as in his desire is everyone in this room and everyone in the world would give their life to him through his son Jesus. And so as he searches for the world, for sinners, for us, the next parable that we're just going to reference one verse, it tells us a little more about this search. And instead of a lost sheep, it's actually a lost coin. And so it's a woman looking for a coin. Verse 8, it says, or what woman who has 10 silver coins, if she loses, a few of you forgot, but thank you, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? A silver coin, I was reading that it's probably like a day's wage. So roughly, you know, you work a day, you get paid for that day, that's about the amount of money. And she does not say, I got nine. You know, I got $900. I know I had 1,000, but I lost. I'll be fine. No, she cares about this coin. It's valuable to her. And you can see how much she values it by how hard she searches for it, by the effort she puts in to find it. And so it says that she lit a lamp. Her house was dark, so she lit a candle, got some light around. It says that she swept the floors, so she's not afraid to get dirty. She's moving the dust and the dirt on her, you know, house floor. And it says she searched carefully, as in she was thoughtful. She put intention into it. And this woman, she represents God in Jesus seeking lost sinners, as in there's something that is valuable and he's going after it. Not an inanimate object like a coin, but a living, breathing creation that he made, as in you and me. We are lost and he is searching for us. And we see how valuable we are to God, again, by the effort that he put in to save us. Then you have to think, okay, well, what did God do to save us? Jesus left heaven, came to earth into the dirt and just kind of muck of our own sin, and he lived a perfect life, did not do anything to deserve it, but he said, you know what? I'm going to pay for your sin. So he died on a cross, taking on the wrath of God so that we wouldn't have to. He did all that just to save me and just to save you. And we see, again, something is shown its value by how much effort you put in to find it. For me, there was a time, it was the first middle, I used to be the middle school pastor at a Fremont campus. And so the first middle school trip I ever led, so this was years and years ago, we went to Michigan, we got an Airbnb there, and we did some stuff during the day, but then at night it was free. And so we went to the beach. And so we were like, all right, everyone, out the house, hop on the bus, we're gonna go. And we all get on the bus, and we have the intern, he had one job, and that was to count heads. You know what I mean? As in walk up and down the aisles, and just one, two, three, four, and hit kids on the head, right? That was his job. And so he says, yep, got him, we're good. And so I pull out of the driveway, head to the beach, and we have about 20-ish kids, I think. And so we're all there, we're there about 20 minutes, kids are swimming, they're having fun, they're doing whatever. And I start to realize, like, I haven't seen Aaron. You know, I haven't seen him, and I'm going around, and I'm inquiring of other students and other people and the leaders, and they're like, no, we're not sure where he's at. And I find his towel on the beach, and I'm like, this is not good. And so I begin, as you can expect, panic mode, all right? And I'm running up and down the shore for like 30 minutes. I check the bathrooms, I check the food places. I'm asking strangers, like, hey, have you seen this kid? And I am checking everywhere for probably 30, 40 minutes, can't find him. And so I am panicking. I'm already thinking, oh, okay, this is not good. You know, maybe worst case scenario. And I'm like, all right, well, there's one place I haven't checked. And so I get on the bus by myself and head back to the Airbnb. And this is like my last ditch effort. Like if he's not there, it's not good. You know, like it's over. And so I pull in the driveway, I run out of the bus, I come in the house like a SWAT unit, all right? Like I'm clearing the house. I'm yelling, Aaron! And he comes around the corner, just still in his like pajamas, kind of like wiping his face. I was sleeping. I'm like, yes, you were. Thank you. But as in that moment, I'm like, dude, you couldn't have woke up. Either way, I was so joyful to find him and my sense of just relief as in the weight off my shoulders, right? And it's because he is valuable to me, to his friends, to his family. You know, it was worth the search. And so you guys, as I said earlier, you've probably lost something. Maybe you've lost money, or maybe you've lost a dog, or maybe you've lost one of your kids temporarily, like in a store or out in public somewhere. And you probably know that feeling of, man, I have to find them. I have to find this. And then when you do, it's a relief. The reaction that the shepherd had when he finds his sheep, same thing. It is joy. Verse 5. It says, when he has found it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders. And coming home, he calls his friends and neighbors together, saying to them, rejoice with me, because I have found my lost sheep. So he puts it on his shoulders, not easy, but he's strong enough. And he is joyful because the sheep is now safe. It is secure. It is where it should be. It is back home. And not only is the shepherd happy, everyone else is happy because he calls in, he says, his friends and his neighbors, and he's like, hey guys, I found Roger. You know, like I got the sheep, he's back home. And so to contextualize this for us, just to bring it back to 2025, what this means for us is that we're lost, but thankfully God searches, and when he finds us, heaven rejoices. That heaven is where God dwells, is where God lives, where if you are a believer, we will be one day. But heaven is also not only where God is, but also where the angels are. That angels are beings created to worship God. That's their entire role, and they're doing that right now. And so what's just kind of awesome to think about is that this is saying, hey, there is a party in heaven when one person gives their life to Jesus. So when you surrendered your life to Jesus, you said, hey, I am a sinner, but I know Jesus, he has died for me. He has paid my way on the cross, and I want to live for him. When you made that decision, for some of you, maybe it was a month ago. For some of you, maybe 50 years ago, whenever that was, heaven threw a party. Think about that. Heaven was so excited, God and his angels, however many trillions there are, was celebrating over the fact that you made the best decision of your life. And so the bigger that heaven gets, the more they rejoice. And this is where we see God's heart. That finding and saving and rescuing sinners makes God happy. And we see that in Jesus' response, because remember, everyone was mad at him for eating with the sinners. But Jesus is like, no, you're missing it. They are exactly who I'm here to save. I want them here. That's what makes me joyful. That's what makes me celebrate. And so what the Pharisees were doing is they were categorizing people as in, okay, we got us, and we're good with God, and we're the godly people, and you all are the lost ones. And they would look down on people, and they would fight to kind of keep that divide. But as believers, we don't do that. We do make the distinction as, hey, we are those who are found, as in we have trusted in Jesus, and there are those who are lost. We realize that's true, but we don't want to fight to keep that divide. Our hope is that they would join our family, right? Our hope is that they would join Jesus and be found, that we don't want to keep them lost and say, oh, you guys are, you know, you're dirty, you're sinful, you're worse than me. No, we realize that was me at one point. And so we hope that they join our family. And we are to live distinctly is what the Bible tells us. But again, that's not a prideful, I'm superior to you. But we want to see people come to Jesus. And when that happens, we should be pumped. Like, that should bring us so much joy, greater than anything else. And God saving sinners, we're going to read one more verse. That doesn't happen without our repentance. Verse 7. Jesus says, I tell you, so just like, hey, a shepherd finds one lost sheep and is joyful about it, in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who don't need repentance. One humble sinner is better than 99 righteous people. In other words, he's referring to the 99 righteous as the Pharisees, the scribes, those people who thought that they were holier than thou and better than everyone else, when really they weren't, because they were missing what God intended for their life. And so they're not really righteous. They're self-righteous. That's what Jesus means here. And so heaven is not excited by a bunch of people on earth being moral, as in I do more good than you and I do less bad than you. That's not what excites heaven. Heaven is excited, is joyful, when one humble, broken, messed up sinner repents and gives their life to Jesus. And to repent simply means to change your mind. It means to think different. And so if a sinner repents, they realize, man, they understand. So they change and go, oh, I am lost. I do need a savior. I am broken and I am incapable of saving myself. I did get in this situation because of my own sin and because of my own choices, but Jesus saved me. If you repent, you change your mind, and that leads to a changed life. And that Savior that we need is Jesus. And in another gospel, Jesus calls himself the Good Shepherd in John 10. And a shepherd would care for their sheep, as in they would go after one if they were lost. They would love them. They would live with them. They would care for them. And they would also lay their life down for them to protect them. I mean, if there are, you know, predators, or if there's just keeping them safe, they would put themselves in between them and whatever danger was near. And so if Jesus is our good shepherd, he does all those things exactly what a shepherd would do, that he searches for us. Jesus left heaven, came down to earth to seek and save sinners. And he cares for us, and he loves us, and he laid his life down, lived perfectly, but died on a cross so that we wouldn't have to pay the penalty for our sin. And so we can either stay lost and what I deserve for my lust and pride and anger and laziness and you name it, what I deserve is to pay that penalty for eternity. Or we can be found and trust in Jesus and knowing that he paid it all on the cross. That's what he wants to be for every single one of us. And so his point with a parable of the lost sheep and the lost coin, he's trying to get everyone to understand, like, hey guys, doesn't it make sense if you lose a sheep, you go look for it, and then you party when you find it? And everyone's like, yeah, makes sense, right? He's going, doesn't it make more sense to celebrate over a lost soul than a lost object or an animal, right? He's saying this is a higher priority. And if we go back to the question of what God is like, this parable shows us that he is willing to go to great lengths to save you. And he is also compassionate. That he doesn't just say, hey, you can come my way when you clean yourself up, because that will never happen. We are incapable of it. He initiates, he cares when we are lost, even though we have rebelled against him. God is not only compassionate, but God is joyful. I don't know how many of us often think about God that way. We think of God as just like a principle in the sky, waiting to yell at us when we do something wrong, but that is not it. God is joyful. And what makes him joyful is when sinners repent and turn to him. And this has been God in eternity past, as he doesn't have a beginning point. He's always existed, and he will be this way forever, compassionate and joyful. And just like the priority of the shepherd, when he lost the one, he turned his focus to the 99, or from the 99 to the one. We want to do that same thing. That this entire series is realizing that, hey, that was us, and so we want to find one more and help them know Jesus better. And so anything that we do, whether it's your personal life, you just day to day, whatever decisions you make, however, you know, you go about your life, your day, or as a church, as Grace Community Church in Tiffin, our goal, our greatest joy should come from continuing the work of God seeking and saving sinners. And that should be what makes us happy, most joyful, and that should be also what motivates us in the future. Let me pray that God would allow us to do it. God, thank you for your word, and most of all for Jesus, who you tell us that you came here for us, that you came here to save us, even though we don't deserve it. God, that you would just impress this on our hearts even more, that we want to join your mission, that what makes you happy, God, I pray that it would make us more happy than anything else, and help us not only here at Grace and at church, but as we go about our lives and our work and our family and everywhere we go, God, that we would care about the one, that we would care about those who are lost, and we would match your heart in the process. And also, as we prayed earlier, God, but I just pray for all the things that we've been able to see on our phones and on TV lately, with shootings and violence and murders, and God, it's just more visible now than ever. And God, it's the same root cause of that we are sinful, and that we are separated from you when we come to this world. And I pray for all the people, all the victims and their families over the past, especially month or two. Pray that you would give them peace and comfort. And as terrible as these things are, God, you would use them for your glory and turn people to you to see how good you are and sufficient you are. And help us to be a light. Help us to show that we do not have a solution in ourselves, but it is only through the life and death and resurrection of Jesus that we have any hope. And thank you for him most of all. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Thanks for watching, and we hope to see you here next week at Grace.